standing. We want to go into the word of the Lord tonight. I know this, it feels a little different tonight, and we are in the will of God. So don't be disheartened or think, oh, something's different tonight. I feel good. As a matter of fact, I told Brother Smith in the office this morning, I said, this morning I'm going to preach. Tonight, I'm going to teach. Usually flip it around. Usually teach in the mornings and preach at night. I said, but I just felt that's what, and God hasn't changed it today. So I want to teach tonight, teach, preach. Someone asked me, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? Preaching always requires a response. When there's preaching going forth, it requires you to make a choice. You feel drawn. Thank God for preaching. Teaching doesn't always require it. Sometimes it does. Most time teaching is instructing and preparing and setting up the stage for what God is trying to do. We are living in a great day, a day of revival. And I'm excited that God allowed us to be here. I said, I'm excited that God allowed us to be here. He didn't pick Daniel. He didn't pick Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't pick Esther or Deborah. He picked you. He picked me. That's right, Brother Boster, for this day. This is our day. And we want to do the work of God. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. Amen, amen, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. I'm going to be teaching on a very, very important subject, and I am firmly believing that it is tied to what God is doing here with our church. And amen. 1 Timothy 3:15. If you're there, say amen. Paul writing to the leaders. Timothy is a letter to the leaders of the church. It wasn't a letter to the saints, it was a letter to the leaders. So he's writing to the leaders and helping them establish and build the kingdom. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Paul said, I'm writing these things to you. I'm teaching you how you ought to behave in the house of God. In the house of God. I know there is a movement in the world that's trying to make church less sacred. They want to humanize it. They want to make it less sacred being in the house of God. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible puts a lot of importance on how we behave in church and how we do things in church. Amen. Amen. Everybody say, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. I want to teach tonight effectual altar working. Effectual altar working. Working. I want to teach this, and I've taught this before, but I've seen a lot of damage happen because people don't know how to work or pray with others. Now, we want the Spirit to move, and we want people to be used of the Spirit, but if we don't do things the way we ought to, it leaves a door open for demonic spirits to manifest themselves in a service that they don't belong in. Now, I'm just going to teach tonight, so bear with me. I want us to be effective. Now, there's a difference between efficiency and effectiveness. People say, I've been praying for lots of people. That don't mean nothing if it ain't effective. I know a lot of people that are busy ain't getting nothing done. Efficiency is about doing stuff. Effectiveness is about getting stuff done. I don't want to just be busy. I want to be effective. I want when I lay hands on people, something happens. I want when I pray for someone, something happens. I want when I, come on somebody, when I move in the Holy Ghost, something happens. So, and I don't just want the ministry of the church to be those who pray for people. The Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Amen. And so when you leave this place, we're getting some new signs that says the service starts now as you're pulling out of the parking lot. The mission starts now. Welcome to the mission field. Because that's where you've got to take what you learn in here and apply it when you go out there. Come on, somebody. Amen. So I want to take some time to talk about what is the altar of the church, what does it mean, and how can we be effective in how we operate in the altar of the church. Now, I want you to think about the word altar. Altar has double meaning. It is a place that we sacrifice and we pray. But the word altar means to change course, to make things different. If something is altered, it was this way, but when it left that place where it was altered, it's no longer that way anymore. Amen. It's a place of changing. It's a place that things get made new. Amen. I love what I saw here this morning. For those the Heflin family that were here this morning, and Sister Mariah got baptized, Sammy that got baptized, and the Holy Ghost was moving. There was altering taking place at the altar. Amen. But the altar is the delivery room of the church. We give out church cards, we teach Bible studies, we pray, we fast, we practice songs, we preach, we do children's ministries, and then we come in here and we want people to have something birth, and the place of birthing is the altar. That's where things happen, at the altar. But I've been to churches, I didn't want to go to their altar. I've been to churches that didn't have an altar. But I've also been to churches I didn't want nothing to do with their altar. You with me tonight? Because there's a right way and a wrong way to do things, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want to help us understand what the altar is and what an altar worker is. Let's talk about what an altar worker is. I want effective altar workers. Amen. I can't do it all. Brother Boster, Brother Penland, we need people that can go up and pray with someone and encourage them and lead them and help them find that birthing that God is doing in their life. And let me pause and say this. It ain't you that does it. Well, because I laid my hand. No, it ain't you. It's God. Whether you got to learn, it's God. Because if you think it's you, that's the reason why it doesn't work through you. Because you're looking for it to work. You've got to realize I'm just a conduit for God. Now, an altar worker is an individual who helps or works with another person, teaching them to respond to the Spirit of the Lord through praise and worship. Ananias was probably the first altar worker in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord told him to go to Saul. In obedience, he went to Saul and told him, "The Lord had sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." There'll be times, listen, there's times in church services where there's preaching going on, and so many times, let me pause here. We live in a world that's so self-centered. I need altar workers that are in the pew and realizing this, there's something for me here today, but more importantly, is there somebody that God wants me to be a blessing to today? Is there something I can be a blessing to today? And if not, I can still be an encouragement to someone. I can, hey, come on. I go to services and I'm always sensitive to the Lord. I don't have to be the one preaching, but I want to be sensitive to God. Who can I minister to? Who can I be a blessing to? Who can I help find what they're looking for from God? People come to church And some of you, many of you came to this church, you didn't know how to pray. You didn't know what to do when you came up here. And some of you are still learning what to do. And I'm not picking on you. That's just the world we live in. Most of our churches out there, or most of the churches out there, are dead. There's no Holy Ghost. There's no altar services. They don't have prayer. They don't have a move of the Spirit. I thank God for what we felt in the altar service this morning. There was a beautiful moving of the Spirit, and it's like a river that flows over you, and you receive strength, and you receive encouragement, and you feel like, you know what? I can win the battle. I can make it. Why? Because I was in the altar. Amen. Amen. So Isaiah 23 and 4 says, "Be thou ashamed, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children." When we become so unmoved that we do not care enough about souls to help them pray to the Holy Ghost, we ought to be ashamed. I'm going to just go through my notes here tonight because I want to help us. When Apostle Paul told the church at Galatia, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you," Galatians 4:19, he was saying, "I pray for you, I seek God for you, because I want to help you become obedient to the Spirit of God." We've got to have it burn inside of us. I want to help people receive from God. Come on. I've pastored someone in the past, not in this church. And he always coming, "Pastor, I want to be used. I wish God could use me. I wish God would use me." And every time we had church, he thought it was about him. Every time. It never failed. "Ooh, it's about me." He's over singing, "And it's all about me. It's all about me." But then, "I want to be used." Why didn't God? Man, my God, God wants to use you, but you come in church and you make it about you every service when there are other people that are going through hells that you can't even imagine, and they could use a hand on their shoulder, and they could use somebody to pray for them. If you'd stop, come on, if you'd stop feeling sorry for yourself and go pray for somebody else, maybe God could use you. Amen. Amen. You got to get a burning desire. I want to help people. I want to encourage them. I want to be a blessing to them. I miss Brother Brian tonight. Brother Brian's got fire in him. I've had to harness it, and I'm going to teach you about that. He first got in church, he was trying to pray the walls through the Holy Ghost. He'd be up here trying to pray the speaker through the Holy Ghost. He had a word for everybody, and nobody understood what he was saying. I love everybody, I'm saying. But I'd rather have zeal like that than someone don't have a passion for nothing. I want to help people. I want to teach you how to receive from God. I want to teach you how to feel God touch you. Oh, I remember what it was like to go to the altars. I remember what it was like to wait for a preacher to lay hands on me. I couldn't wait for a man of God to lay hands on me. Because Paul told Timothy, sometimes you need the man of God to lay hands on you to stir those gifts up again. Stir those gifts up again. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4:12, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." What's Paul telling the church in Corinth? He said, "I know you're zealous of your gifts, but your gifts are not helping us. There's some people that are zealous of gifts, but they're not zealous of edifying the church." God didn't give you the gifts so you can beat the church up. Huh? All those people prophesying doom and gloom. That ain't of God. God did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. So zeal without instruction can cause much damage in the altars. Can cause much damage in the church. Zeal without instruction. I want your zeal, but I want you to do it right. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. I want to tell you how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God. He was dealing with the church in Corinth. They were out of control. They were speaking in tongues to each other, and they didn't know what they were saying. And so they were making a mockery of speaking in tongues. And Paul said, "I speak in tongues more than all of you, but you don't do it that way." And in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how they prophesied, they testified, they did all these spiritual gifts, but they didn't have love. I'm going to tell you, people are going to know if you love them. Now, if you guys are expecting to hang off chandeliers, that was this morning. You missed that one. I'm teaching tonight. I want to prepare us because God is sending a multitude of people through this church and into here, and we want to be effective when we pray for them. We want to be effective when we help them. We want to help them. It felt good when Pastor laid hands on you, Maria, didn't it? It felt like fire. It felt like love was pouring over you. It's hard to explain, but it felt right, and you yearned for that because that's altar working done right. I want to teach on it tonight. All right? 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Rules of order and decency must be established and understood in the local church. It must be established by the pastor. That's why I'm doing it tonight. We need to know what's expected by our pastor on what's decent. Other churches, that pastor, that angel's got to take care of that. But we want to do things decent and in order. This is not preaching a lot of Pentecostal churches. I've gone to Pentecostal churches and I understand nothing was going on. It's not because the Spirit was going. It's because nothing was decent or in order. There were women laying on men. There were men laying on women. There was things happening that, you know, that when it happened, women were indecent and they're exposing themselves. Huh? They get on the platform and they've been to that 80% off sale when they bought their skirt because they only got 20% of it there. Come on, Holy Ghost. Huh? It's bad enough for guys. You can't go to Walmart without having to avert your eyes everywhere you go. When you come to church, things ought to be decent and in order. Come on, things ought to be decent and in order. Yeah, man. And so when they get up here on the platform, you ought not to have to look away because their skirt's too short. Oh, y'all know I was going there tonight, did you? Come on. And then I've met some Pentecostals, they got their skirt tied down or duct taped to the floor and their sleeves duct taped past their fingers and they're full of evil and anger and bitterness. No love in them. That's not decent either. I met some, they got it all covered but looked like they got saran wrapped. 5-pound sausage in a 2-pound wrapper. Hallelujah. That ain't decent. That ain't in order. I'm going to tell you something. There's something different when you walk into a church that has the movement of the Holy Ghost, that has the anointing, and that does things in order. There's something about it. You feel it. It attracts you. I want to be a part of it. I like what I feel. You may not understand it, but you know this feels safe. This feels right. I want to talk about it tonight. Let's talk about, you'll notice sometimes I'll say, find someone to pray with. How many heard me say that? What do I usually say after that? Where it's appropriate. Find someone to pray with. Now, it's funny. I was going through my notes, Sister Dana, and the last time I taught this was last May in Ethiopia. And I was teaching pastors. I had 400 pastors to teach this to. And I thought, I was in my hotel room and I was working on my notes. And I'm like, this is silly. Why would I need to teach this to pastors? I got 450 pastors here tonight. So I called Pastor Erskine. I said, he was teaching before me. I said, I really feel like I got to change to teaching on altar working tonight or today. He said, whatever you feel. And so he was going first. And he's teaching, and when he got done teaching, they got around, they were praying for each other. Now, mind you, these are pastors and pastors' wives. And I'm on the platform, and right there at the altar was two preachers, and they had a hand on the head of a woman and the other hand on her chest. And it wasn't appropriate. I'm thinking, okay, God, I know why you got me teaching. Well, that'll kill the spirit. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just telling you, some people have never been taught appropriate decency. And they get zealous. And the Bible also says, lay hands on no man suddenly. I have people say, Pastor, I've been in conferences, Brother Ben, big conferences, thousands of people, and say, go pray for this person. And I feel something in my spirit. I say, no. No, nay, nay. Because if I pray for someone, that means I'm accepting the authority of what they're dealing with. And so you need to be very careful who you lay hands on. Because you may be inviting spirits on you you're not ready to deal with. Huh? I've seen young, zealous people in the church going around praying for everybody, and then they're struggling all the time, and they're struggling with things. I don't know, Pastor, I never struggled with pornography like this. Well, you shouldn't lay hands on that person. You need to make sure you're in order. Don't let your zeal be without instruction, was what Paul was saying. Are y'all catching what I'm pitching tonight? We are on the precipice of one of the greatest revivals of our lifetime. God is sending people all over this metro that are hungry, they're tired of mediocre church, they're tired of fake religion, and they want the fire of God to change them and to make them who they need to be in God. And God's picked you to be a part of that revival. Now, I believe God's going to use some of you to lay hands on people, and they're going to be healed of sickness and diseases. God's going to use you to lay hands on them, and they're going to receive the Holy Ghost. I believe it. I've seen it. First time it happened to me, it scared the mess out of me. I was a young preacher, 16 years old. I brought a bunch of friends to church, and there was a girl, Tasha, and she was standing there, and she's the first one to come to the altar. I'm like, oh, God. My dad was gone, and I had to handle service, and she said, could you pray for me? I'm like, I just closed my eyes real tight and reached for her head, and it was gone. I never touched her. She fell out, and she got the Holy Ghost. I'm like, glory to God. Hallelujah. Scared me, though. Hallelujah. Amen. I want it to be done right, but I want you to have the power to flow. And God does not bless mess. And God does not bless fake. And God is not in the business of pumping up and building up your ego. Come on. So I got up and began to teach this lesson to these preachers. And I said, listen, when you're praying for someone, when you lay hands on their head, that is taking full authority over everything they're dealing with. That's the head. So if you don't want to take authority, but you just want to help them, do not lay hands on their head. Lay hands on their back or lift up, hold their arms up. That's very biblical. Hold their arms up. And tell them, hey, I'm praying with you. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Men should not be touching all over a woman. I'm going to pray for them. And vice versa, a woman with a man. I know it's y'all's second service, but I'm gonna turn y'all into some Holy Ghost preachers, okay? Stay with me. We're gonna build an army that's gonna change Gastonia. It's gonna change Charlotte. We're gonna have revival. We're gonna see miracles. We're gonna see signs and wonders. Amen. Yeah, man. Yeah, man. Children, learn to pray with children. We encourage our kids to pray with each other. I thank God that we have kids that want to come to the altar, pray and worship. It's a sign of a healthy church. So you pray, you pray for one another. So lay hands on their back, shoulders, on their arms, never on their chest. I just think you're getting out of bounds. And you got to be careful, especially the more in the world that we live in. Because you don't know what she's gone through and what kind of doors that you're opening up and demons that you're bringing back in her mind. You need to be sensitive to what she's feeling or what he's feeling. And let me tell you this. God will give you a word that is not for you to give. Most of the time, when God speaks to you a word for someone, it's not for you to tell them. It's for you to know how to pray. Come on. So many people misinterpret what they feel, and I'm not beating you up or whoever, you know, you do it, and you feel like, oh, but God gave me a word. Yes, he did, but it wasn't so you could say anything to them. It was so you knew how to pray when you were praying for them. But so many times we interrupt their prayers because we want to tell them what God showed us. And what did you do? Isn't prayer supposed to be between them and God? Isn't it supposed to be the intimate time? And there's nothing more annoying when I'm having a conversation with someone and someone jumps in. And they jump in. If I'm talking to my wife and they jump in to tell her what I was trying to say. Hold on a second. I've seen it happen where they come in, they want to chastise them. God's telling you, if you don't straighten up, you're going to go to hell. And that is so wrong because God may have told you that to pray for them because they're on the verge. And you just need to encourage them and let God speak into their spirit. 9 times out of 10, God will speak to you because he wants you to know how to pray. Now, there are times where the gift of prophecy, and I'm not teaching on the gifts tonight. The gift of the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom will come. And you have a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, or prophecy. But if it's doom and gloom, you better be careful. Because if you're saying that God is condemning and damning them, you better be sure you're right. I said, you better be sure you're right, because I would rather stand before God and he judge me because I was too merciful, not him judge me because I was too judgmental. Come on. Come on. And you know what bugs me? What tears me up is the obvious things. Like, everybody knows that's what they're going through, and you try to act like you're spiritual and God showed you something. God told me you like new suits, Pastor. Keep talking. God told me you like steak. No, I told you that, you moron. Y'all catching what I'm saying? Don't over-spiritualize everything. Realize that somebody says, well, I just want to be in the spirit. Honey, if you get all in the spirit, you ain't here. We have to be very careful because people blame a lot of things on the spirit that was their flesh. Come on. I want to have a, you know, why are you preaching tonight, Pastor? Why aren't you preaching faith? I preached faith this morning. I preached miracles this morning, and I believe it. I felt it all day. There are miracles. They're in this room right now. But if we don't prepare the atmosphere and ourselves for what God's about to do, we're going to miss what God's going to do. I see services with 50 first-time visitors flooding the altar, and I'm going to need saints of God that know how to pray for them and know how to walk in the Holy Ghost and know how to help them. And I love the gifts of spirit. I love tongues of interpretation, love prophecy. But those things, especially tongues, was for the unbeliever. When there's a church that's having a lot of tongues of interpretation, that's a sign of a church that lacks faith. It's for the unbelievers. Elijah will speak in tongues so they can give you a word from their flesh. Now, When people come up here, we want them to receive the Holy Ghost. We want them to receive blessings. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm going to get there in a minute. We traveling. Now, people ought not have to go to Brother Ben because they need a chiropractor after being in the altar. Come on. I've been in some church, they jerking you around, pulling you and pushing you. I mean, yo, this person on your right going, let go, let go. You got person on your left going, hold on, hold on. And you don't know what to do. Hold on, let go, hold on, God. So you know what they typically do? They just fall down just to get away from you. That's right. They shout in self-defense. Hallelujah. I've been in churches like that. I'm going to fall down so they'll leave me alone. Hallelujah. They're jerking and pulling and pulling and jerking. You ain't got, the apostles never had to jerk someone into the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, it's the most beautiful thing when it happens so naturally. Many times when I pray for people, I'll ask for permission if they're new. Many of you, I did it when you came. Would it be okay if I prayed for you? Yes. And you're scared to death. Is he going to hold on or let go? And I'll tell you, I'll typically tell them, I'm going to lay hands on your head in a moment. I want to take authority of what you're dealing with. But when I do, I want you to lift your hands and surrender to God. Can I do that? Yeah. Why do I do that? Because they need to take steps of faith too. And that way, when I'll tell them, when I lay hands on you, I want you to open up and begin to worship God. Because God inhabits the praises of his people. Don't worry about what it sounds like. You know what we lack in today's church is good altar workers. I remember the old-time altar workers that could get there and help you because you were scared to death of the tongues and you were scared to death of the Holy Ghost. And even though it felt good, it scared you. Huh? But I remember some of those altar workers, it's okay. It's okay. You can do this. It's your heart talking, son. I remember that. Someone telling me, it's not your mind talking. It's your heart talking. And if you just let your heart talk, it's going to come out in words that you don't understand. And it's okay. This doesn't understand, but this understands. It made so much sense to me. I'm so glad they told me that. I use that all the time. I'll tell them that. Just let your heart talk to God. Don't worry about what it sounds like. It may come out like a groan. It just may be, oh, and that's all right. It just may be tears, but the Bible speaks of your tears being a language to God. That's okay. I'm not looking for them to speak in tongues. I'm looking for them to receive the Holy Ghost. Tongues is a byproduct of the Holy Ghost. That'll happen. That'll happen. I just want them to feel God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ooh. See what happens when you're trying to get them to speak in tongues, you'll try to kickstart it. That sickens me. Now, somebody did it to me. When I was 7 years old, seeing the Holy Ghost, they got my ear. When I was 7 years old, Brother Eric, and said, hey, Billy, just go ha-da-da-da-da, ha-da-da-da-da, and it'll kick it off. And in my simple childlike mind, I thought, if God can't do it, I ain't doing it. And I had already memorized the verse says, where it came as the Spirit gave the utterance. I knew I had to, I didn't know how to release my tongue. I knew I was going to have to, but I knew I wasn't going to have to kickstart it. God didn't need my help. When it come, it was going to be supernatural. It was going to be God flowing from inside of me and filling me up and pouring out of me like a river of living water. And I want everybody to get the Holy Ghost. You got to have it. You need it. But I want it real. There's a lot of folks going to churches that preach about the Holy Ghost, and they say they got the Holy Ghost, and they didn't get the Holy Ghost because they got tongues, but not spirit. And when all you seek is tongues, you'll get tongues, and you better believe the devil's got tongues. Well, how do you know they didn't get the spirit? Because the ongoing evidence of the Holy Ghost is not tongues. And though you will speak in tongues, and though you should pray in tongues, the ongoing evidence of the Holy Ghost is the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in your life. Come on. You see love pulling out of them. You see joy coming out of them. You see peace coming out of them. You see gentleness coming out of them. And you're like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. A lot of people walk around, well, I spoke in tongues. I got the Holy Ghost. I'm going to say this. Don't ever tell someone they got the Holy Ghost. Don't you ever. You know what happened to you, Brother Bob? For years, somebody told him. He said, I don't think I ever got it. He got it here the other week, the other month. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. He said, but I always question because somebody told me, but I don't think I really got it. I don't care if you heard them speak in tongues. You wait till they say, hey, I got it. I feel it. I know it's real. It's in me. It's on me. It's all over me. Amen. And don't just stop. Don't just because they get the Holy Ghost, don't just say, okay, next, kick them out of the way. I need the Holy Ghost every time I come to church. And sometimes I need help praying through when I come back the next time. Is that all right? I want to be effective. Lewis, God show me you're going to be an incredible altar worker in the future. You have a gentleness to you, but don't be afraid. Just watch me. I'm going to help you. God's going to use you. I'm going to use you. All right. So don't make them have to go to a chiropractor. We have one here. He's got an office back there. How much would we charge? He can't charge, but I can. Hallelujah. See? Now, we do have a chiropractor office in the church. I was up preaching one night and said, my God, we got a plumber. We need a chiropractor. He said, Pastor, I was a chiropractor. I just closed my practice. I said, set it up. It's already a huge deal to come to the altar. When people make that move, it's a major decision. And we need to be ready to help them when they come. And they're going to come in rather early. They're going to come in by the thousands. You're going to witness it. You've dreamed about it. You're going to witness it. They're going to come in, and they're going to be hungry. And the world has broken them, and life has left them scarred. And they're going to need gentle under-shepherds that will lead them to the shepherd. Come on. Now, what should some traits of an altar worker? Number one, they should be faithful, tithe-paying members of a local church. Got real quiet on that one. Don't lay your curse on somebody. If you're not a faithful tither, I don't believe in tithing. That's okay. That's your decision. But it's not biblical. The very first tithe was in the garden. And I could take you through every book and show you. Even I have to give tithe. This church gives a tithe. Last year, we gave more than 40% of our income out from the church. That's why God keeps blessing this church, is because we keep giving. I know there are extenuating circumstances, but I'm going to talk about tithing. The Lord told them, of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but this one is mine. I don't want you to eat that tree. They were cursed because they ate what belonged to God. If you're not operating in the Holy Ghost like you want to, the question is not, is there something wrong with God? The question is, are you eating what belongs to God? Well, you got tight. I want revival. And when I understood that concept, God has overflowed blessings into my life. My time, I tithe to God. My energy, I tithe to God. My talents, I tithe to God. It all belongs to Him. And He said, I can have it all, except if this part, that's mine. And they asked the Lord in Malachi, why are we cursed with the curse? He said, because you robbed me, just like Adam and Eve robbed me. You've robbed me. But if you'll return, what's mine? Try me now if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that your storehouses cannot contain. Come on, Holy Ghost. Amen. And I'll teach on tithe another night. What is tithe? What does it mean to tithe? Tithe, offerings, the way Abraham, Melchizedek, on through. And you know what? If you want to find information on why you don't need to tithe, the internet pastors are full of them. You can find you a Facebook pastor all day long. Dime a dozen. Dime a dozen. And they can break it down. You say, well, I don't understand it. We'll teach on it. I want to help you. I'm not picking on anybody. I've been on both sides of the fence. There have been times I held on to it and I shouldn't have. I'm just being honest. And the devourer came and he took more than 10%. Just saying. Okay? All right. An altar worker must have a love and a compassion for souls. Are y'all still with me tonight? I told you I felt like teaching tonight. You must have a love and a compassion for people. I don't want this, everybody's going to hell, nobody wants God attitude. Don't you come pray for nobody up here. I'm here because I want to be saved. I'm here because I know I need help. Come on, Holy Ghost. An altar worker must have a sensitive spirit. Must desire to see souls saved. An altar worker must have a prayer and a fasting life. Don't let the only time you pray is when you try to pray for somebody and you go tackling devils. You're going to be like the one in the Bible where they say, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? The devil's going to know if you got a prayer life. The devil's going to know if you've been fasting. And lastly, an altar worker must submit to spiritual authority. Must submit to spiritual authority. The Bible says all spirit is subject to the prophet, to the man of God. When you walk into church, if I'm here or whoever I put in charge, the spirit of that service is subject to that man. Every spirit. That's just the way God did it. It scares me silly sometimes. I'm like, God, are you sure? Because I'm just a crazy hillbilly, and sometimes I want to be in the ministry of laying on hands, and it ain't spiritual. Anybody been there? I was like that yesterday, trying to come out of the mountains. And I'm like, we had to take a detour because there's a rock slide on 321. And we're on these mountain roads. And I grew up in mountain roads. I'm used to mountain roads, you know. The speed limit is posted at 55. I know that's too fast. It's a dirt road. But the girl in front of me was going 10 miles an hour. That's not the problem. Let people by. There were 40 cars behind me. I was honking on my horn, waving, smiling. Pull over. Then you got mean people, you know, do stupid things. And you got to keep a right spirit. You got to love people. You got to be compassionate. I'm going to share this testimony with you. The pastor I preached for last week, Brother Duncan, Prince Indiana, unbelievable soul winner. I mean, he's a great soul winner. He loves people. He gets out, knocks doors. He's a soul winner. Got a beautiful church in a tiny little town. I mean, he just got a great church. And you look at him and think, man, this guy's been in church his whole life. And we're sitting there when he shared his testimony with me. He said, I'm in church because I threatened to kill the pastor. And his assistant. To their face. And I wasn't playing. He said, I just got out of prison for attempted murder. And they wouldn't leave me alone. And I told them, if I see you again, I will kill you. But they kept loving me. They didn't respond to my anger. He said, Brother Chapman, Brother Meredith came back and just kept loving me, and I hated him, but he kept loving me. So finally, Brother Boston knows Brother Meredith. He said, I came to church. And they were running and shouting and scared the mess out of me. Oh, my God. He said, I've been in clubs. I've been in prison fights. And I was never more scared than I was at that Pentecostal church. Don't touch me. He said, then the preacher gets up and starts preaching about heaven and about sin. And he said, I couldn't help it. Everything in me. Why do they love me? He said, and when they opened that altar and he said I could be set free, I ran to that altar. He said, they told me, you're the only person I've ever seen speak in tongues with your eyes wide open. He said, wow! He said, we're going to baptize you, but their baptistry was broken. They had to go across town. And he had been raised very racist. And they went across town to an almost all-black church, and that's where he came in, and God was just testing his spirit. Did you get the real thing? And he went in there, and they got in the water. And on the way to church, he told Brother Meredith, your church ain't going to like me. I'm an alcoholic. He still didn't get it, the power of God. He said, I'm an alcoholic, and I threatened to kill you. Why do you love me? He said, because I know God can change you. As a matter of fact, when you go down in that water and you come out, the alcohol stays. He said, are you serious? He said, I'm telling you, the alcohol stays. For the remission of sins. You don't have to come up the same way you went down. You're going to come up a new man. He said, okay. He said, he got in that baptistry, and he said, it was cold, but I felt something different. There were chills coming up my body. And when I went down in the name of Jesus, I come up shouting, I'm free! I'm free! Oh, it worked. He said, I never wanted alcohol from that day. I never wanted. That was in 1986. He said, Brother Meredith, the one he threatened to kill, got so excited, he jumped in, keys, wallet, and all, and started shouting with him in the water. Got to have a love for people. Said, you got to have a love for people. All right, I'm hurrying here. There are three types of people that come to the altar. Are y'all still with me? I want to help us. There are three types of people that come to the altar. You got to keep this in mind. When people are coming to the altar, there are three reasons. And if you don't know which one they're there for, you're going to pray for the wrong thing. Okay? Be mindful of what they're there for. I've seen people that have had the Holy Ghost for years and been faithful for years. And someone's like, come on, get the Holy Ghost, get the Holy Ghost. You're like, hey, they got the Holy Ghost. They mean well, but it's like you're not in order. I got the Holy Ghost a year ago. Zeal without instruction can cause damage. So, the first type of person in the altar is someone that needs salvation. They need the Holy Ghost. They're not saved. They don't have it. They're not ready. They're not ready. If they die tonight, they're lost. So, how do we pray for someone that needs the Holy Ghost? Caden, you got the Holy Ghost yet? You're getting close, aren't you? Did you get it yet? Give me some of that, buddy. Bo, come here. Help me out. So I'm praying for Caden. You come here. Come here. We're going to pretend Bo needs the Holy Ghost. He needs it every day, trust me. We're praying for Bo to get the Holy Ghost. He came here. We realize he needs the Holy Ghost. What's the first thing someone needs to do to get the Holy Ghost? Repent. Repent. So, let me say this. If you are praying with someone and an elder walks up to pray, an elder walks up, you should get out of the way. You should allow them to pray. Spiritual authority. I do the same thing. If I'm somewhere and Brother Godair or Pastor Erskine walks up, I'm like, please, by all means, I will take the side. Let me be a help. It would be like if you're fighting a battle and all of a sudden some guy comes up who's won 1,000 battles and this is your first one and you're like, no, I got this. David, by all means. Are you with me? I've seen people, I'm trying to pray, I feel called to go pray for someone, and people block me. And they become a tool of Satan instead of a help from God. So we're praying for Bo to get the Holy Ghost. You got to repent. Now, 99% of the world have no idea what that means. Repent! Repent! He may need you, church, I don't know. So I go, so look, you know, you need the Holy Ghost. First thing you got to do is you need to repent. You need to ask God for forgiveness. You need to tell God you're sorry. You need to tell God you're sorry. Ask God. I will coach them on how to repent. And then they start repeating after me. No, don't repeat after me. You need to do it in your own words. So I'm going to tell you, but then I'm going to back off and let you talk to God. Is that okay? And so they begin to talk to God. And what begins to happen sometimes, if they're truly, they'll begin to cry and weep, because repentance always creates brokenness. And God will never refuse a broken spirit. And if a person's not breaking, they're not repenting. Come on. And there's signs that a person's breaking. One of those is tears. Some of that's passion. They begin to break. And many times, what happens when they break? They start begging. I haven't seen it. Please, God, please, God, please, God. You got to stop that. Because once they've repented, the next thing you need to teach them is how to praise God. You've repented now. You've asked God you're sorry. So now I just want you to worship. Don't beg God. Don't plead. Don't please, please. No. Worship him. Thank him. Thank him for the cross. Thank you for what he did for you. Thank you that he loved you. Thank him. But I want you to do it in your own words. And sometimes all they know to say is, I love you, Jesus. That's fine. Just say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And so, come on. And I want you to lift your hands, because that's a sign of surrender. That means you're giving it all to God. And since you're helping, I want you to help hold up his hands, because his hands are going to get tired. Come here, Aiden. I want you to do it too. I want you to help hold up his hands. Why? This is very biblical. You're holding his hands up. And you should not lay hands on their head unless you were asked by the ministry. In the church. Outside the church, you are commissioned. Within the church, you need to know how ought to behave. He's just a kid. You don't know what generational curses he may be carrying. Okay? So I want you to praise. Now after they praise, y'all can sit down. He's getting tired. I know I'm taking my time tonight, but I want to help. I want to help. I really want to see our church have the revival God wants us to have, and we're going to see it, and they're going to come in, and they're coming in. And if we're not careful, I know a lot of churches that don't grow because they haven't grown beyond their maturity of what they can have. So a lot of spirit-filled churches stay small because they're not mature enough to be bigger. Huh? And so after repentance and after praise, once I see them really worshiping, and they may not be ready to Holy Ghost the first time I pray with them. And maybe they just need to praise God tonight. That's okay.
Then I want to teach them how to yield. Now that you've repented, now that you worship, I want you to yield to God. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you just to be with you and Him. Many times, what I'll do, Sister Amy, is I'll go to a person and say, look, and I'll talk to them. I'm going to pray with you, and I'm spiritually going to take you on a journey. I did it with you. And I'm going to take you into God's chamber. Because I saw you repent. I saw you worship. But I wanted you to yield. And so I want you to close your eyes, and I want to take you to a place where you can kneel at His feet. And I want you to imagine we're walking into the King's chamber. Because once I get to Him, I'm going to step away, and it's just going to be you and Jesus, and I want you to yield to Him. Is there ice cream truck coming? I mean, I just had PTSD. That's all I'm saying. I'm like, the ice cream truck. Huh. Was I the only one? I remember that as a kid. It was in the next trailer park, and it was about to be in mine. The ice cream! I didn't have any money, but I was going to beg every neighbor.
Hallelujah.
It's okay. Repent, praise, yield, receive. Receive. You know, here's the problem. A lot of people don't know how to receive gifts. They don't know how to receive because they just never been taught. It's okay to receive. You ever try to give something to someone, they wouldn't receive it? Oh, no. Oh, no. No. Oh, no. Like, dude, really? Every time somebody gives it, I'm like, thank you. Hallelujah. It's like the comedian said, he was going through that line where everybody's praying it forward. And he got up there to get his food, and he said, the people in front of you paid for yours. And you are the 27th person that's been paid forward. And he's like, thank you, and drives off. He said, you're not going to pressure me in giving if God didn't tell me to do it. But I'll show enough receive it. Hallelujah. Whoever's phone that is, we need to have a fundraiser and sell ice cream at the church. All right. Says Chapman, come play so they think I'm almost done. How many are receiving something now? Is this helping you? I know it's what God told me to do. We've got to be better and effective in how we pray for people. And I want us to be effective. I want to see the face of God. I want God to smile upon our church because we're doing it right. The second type of person that comes is a backslider. They're a backslider. They need to pray back through. Number one, they must be broken and contrite. Help lead them to repentance. Reassure them of God's grace and mercy. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if your brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness. Don't badger them and make them feel like they're the worst thing that walked off the street. They already feel that way. It was already a battle to walk in here. We had a backslider here this morning that stood outside the doors for 10 minutes trying to convince himself to walk in. We have cameras, I could see. He told me. He finally came in and sat way back here because his daughter was getting baptized today. And when I went to shake his hand, I could tell he was very apprehensive and nervous already, and I shook his hand and hugged him. Sometimes it's harder for a backslider to come back than a new person. And they want to come back and negotiate with God. The prodigal does. I'll come back, but I just want to keep the servant's clothes. I want to keep my garments. And the father said, no, I know you're trying, but I'm taking you back and I'm giving you everything that was yours. I'm putting my seal back on your life. The gifts and calling I gave you never left you.
I never revoke them. They're beyond repentance. And I'm so glad Sister Jessie does. So when a backslider comes in, be kind. Be gentle. Don't belittle them and try to treat them like they've never been in the altar before. Some of them have probably fought more demons than you have. Trust the process. And lastly, the third type of person that comes to the altar, and this is the most that come to the altar, is just the saints of God. Many times we come to the altar because we need strength, because we need healing, or we're just needing a blessing. When it's just another saint, don't over-spiritualize it and try to give them a word. If God tells you something, pray for them. Encourage them. Be there. Lay a hand on their back. Lift up their arm. You can tell them, hey, I'm with you. I'm praying with you. You can make it. God's got you. God's got you. You can get through this. Did you know a hand on a shoulder goes a long way? I've been in large crowds, and I just needed a hand on my shoulder. Just needed a hand on my shoulder. I didn't need a word. I've had people try to give me a word. I'm like, I don't need that. I know the word. I know the Bible front to back. I can quote. I'm not tooting my horn. I can quote a lot of that book. There's more I need to learn, and I'm always going to learn it. But my contemporaries and my friends, I've got friends that I can call. They can quote any verse in the Bible. Any verse. Brother Boster, we've heard them all. I've heard thousands of sermons. Most of the time, I don't need a word. I just need a hand on my shoulder. I just need someone to say, hey, you don't have to say anything. That's understanding who's in the altar. That's understanding what they need. I'm closing today. We're going to pray over some prayer calls for Sister Dana. We did this the other day, and I was going to teach. I'd taken way too much time. And I feel good. I feel God. It's services like this that prepares the way for what God is about to do. Because we know, we understand. And I'm going to tell you, Hallel, 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 Hallel. I like it. I'm going to change your name, man. You come to church, get changed. Michael, right? I know you're new to this. The same Holy Ghost God gives you, the same Holy Ghost I've had for 40 years almost. God can use you just as much as he used me. And we're going to help you understand, but it's always going to be a process of understanding and growing and growing. I want this to be a mature church, not a dead church. I love seeing people run the aisles. I want the kids to keep running the aisles. I want to see things happening. But there will always be those who come in that want the attention on them. And that is not a spirit of God. And if it happens, and it will, someone comes in. We had a lady who used to come to church over on May Street. And I told my wife, I said, if she shows up, don't you sing one slow song. Don't you do it. Sing all fast songs and I'll get the kids running. Because we're going to keep this thing under subjection. Because we start singing slow songs, she brings out her flags and she's walking around. She's in the front of the church and she's dancing and she's going around. It's the spirit of witchcraft. But when we sing a fast song and everybody else is running, she'd stay in her seat and wouldn't move because she couldn't have the attention just for her. And I didn't have to make a big scene. I didn't have to embarrass her because I'm going to tell you what those type of people want. They want you to call them out. Because there's nothing more they like than to get attention. I want the elders to come, Brother Penland, Brother Boster, Elder Smith,
come. Brother Don Smith, would you come? What we're going to do tonight is very biblical. In Acts 19, there were people that couldn't make it to the house of God. And the Bible says, let the elders anoint. They used aprons or cloths. And they were taken to them, given to them. And it was just as if those elders laid hands on them and God healed them.